Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ had just effectively begun his earthly ministry. The very fact that we're only really in Luke's Gospel chapter 5, and that's the key, we're only a few chapters into this Gospel, is evidence of that fact. He had only just begun in his earthly ministry. But even at those early days, even at this earliest of stage, we would have to admit that Christ had really already created such a stir amongst the people. Right from the off. In fact, right from that very first verse, we find evidence of that. Look at what it tells us in the heart of that verse. We've already commented on the first phrase, that little Hebraism, and it came to pass. But what does it tell us after that? That as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, the people were interested. The people were gripped, not only by what he was saying, but by the way that he spoke to the people. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, if we are to turn back the pages, even just keeping our focus, keeping our attention to what Luke's Gospel tells us, already we can discover that he had made a stir long before we even reached chapter 5. We'll not ask you to turn to it, you can if you wish, but right away back in chapter 1 we read about how the angel had come to Mary to prophesy of his birth. You can imagine the stir that that would have made in the family. But in fact, we're just thinking about that very thing not that long ago. How that news would have certainly sent shockwaves throughout Mary and Joseph's respective families. Then we come to Luke chapter 2, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in a stable of all places. Verse 7 tells us something about that in Luke chapter 2. In fact, you think about his early years. Think about that occasion that we're told of in Luke chapter 2 about how the whole family went to the temple whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was but a child, and how everyone who met him, everyone who listened to him, everyone who interacted with him, the doctors of the law, as we're told of on that occasion, were totally amazed by his questions and by his understanding. The Lord Jesus Christ had certainly created a stir long before we get to chapter 5. Luke chapter 3, we read of his public baptism. We read of how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost were all involved and in vogue that day. Luke chapter 4, we read of his temptation, the first 13 verses or so. But how he was taken by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And then after that, about how he began to preach. And of course, when he preached like no one had ever preached before or since. You see, never man spake like this man. In fact, just look at it there. It's not maybe even back a page, depending on way your Bible is arranged. Chapter 4, verse 22. What does it tell us there? I love to highlight the little words. The wee words that give such a hint as to the meaning. Look at verse 22 of Luke 4. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, in fact, we have this divinely inspired record of not only how they reacted, but of the words that proceeded out of them, no doubt with shock and surprise. Is not this Joseph's son? Yet even from those earliest of days, even from those beginning days in his ministry, there were those who hated him, as well as there were those who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he said. Look at what it tells us there in verse 28 and 29 of that chapter. And all they in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, what things? What he had said, his preaching in the synagogue. It tells us there how they were filled with wrath. And not only that, they put foot to their hatred. They rose up, verse 29, and thrust him out of the city, intending to kill him. They led him to the brow of the hill where their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But his time was not yet. I just wondered, even as I look out in the congregation that I can see today, and I know there's many, there's a little sign at the back of the church that tells me, on air. You know what that tells me? It tells me today that there's many who might be listening who I can't even see. And I wonder, what about you today, as well as those that are in God's house, those that are here? Because there's no middle ground when it comes to these matters. There's no room on the fence for any more. Are you one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ with your all, as many of us in the church today do? Or are you one that hates him and everything to do with the gospel, everything to do with the church which he is at the head of? Paul warns of such. Paul speaks about that great division as he writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 15 and 16 he writes this, "For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ." Remember, he's writing to the church here. Those that love the Lord. "In them that are saved," he speaks about first of all, "and in them that," secondly, "perish." And I wonder, in which category are you? As I look out today, to the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other a savour of life unto life. As we find Christ here in the Gospels, there were those who hated him, there were those who hung upon every word, there were those who loved him. On which side are you? That's really but the background to what we read here in chapter 5. Read here how the people flocked to hear him. They crowded him in such huge numbers that he had to do something about it. He got into one of the boats, asked the shipman, it was Simon Peter, to launch out a little bit, to go out into the shallow water, that he might stand off a little bit from where the people were gathered, that he might minister unto them. But that's not the focus of our message today, because that's not the focus of what the Holy Spirit caused this man Luke to record for us. Rather, it was on the focus on one individual. I love as I read Scripture, especially as I read the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, how very, very often the Lord often narrows his message down, narrows his challenge down to an individual. You think about the woman at the well. You think about how we read that line in Scripture, "I must needs go through Samaria." Why? To speak to that individual, that one. That woman who actually became like a linchpin in the blessing and the salvation and revival in Samaria that day. I love the theme of revival. Love to read about it. Love to think about it. Love to pray for it. Because my God has not changed one iota. God is a spirit infinite. That means he doesn't change. God is a spirit infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his. And all those attributes we read of God, and that I think is either the fourth or the 14th catechism that we have. He's unchangeable. My God has not changed from those days. And here we have in this portion of Scripture, in the verses that we've read, these 11 verses here from Luke chapter 5, about how the Lord spoke to one individual, a man who he would use with great effect in the days that lie ahead. I wonder, is the Lord speaking to someone today even already? Is the Lord challenging your heart? Is the Lord challenging your soul in this meeting today? Or maybe you're at home and you're challenged by the Lord even before this meeting would begin. I want us to think today about a subject that I believe is getting more and more relevant as the days go by. Because there are many falling off the radar. There are many drifting away. There are many simply growing cold today. And I want us to think about that as we think about this theme, that is half-hearted service for the Master. The first thing that I want to draw to your attention here is the choice of the Savior that day. The call that he made. Look at verse 3. Look at the first part of verse 3. In fact, we'll read verse 2 to get context of it here. In fact, we've mentioned this already. There were two ships standing by the lake. The fishermen were going out of them. They were washing their nets. We could say these two ships were almost identical in many ways. But yet the Savior chose one. Verse 3 tells us he entered into one of the ships. It happened to be Simon's ship. And he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And I thought about that. And I thought about even bringing it into my own situation. Why did the Lord choose to use a dirty, rotten sinner such as me? If you're saved today, why did the Lord choose you out of all the rest in your family, in your street, in your area? Why did God's grace reach down and pluck you as a brand from the burning? Why did the Lord choose this man, Peter? Why did he choose Matthew? Why did he choose, think about Saul, we've referenced Paul already, this greatest missionary of all time, perhaps, this man who the Lord used, and yet first of all, before he could use him for anything, he plucked him and he turned him and he stopped him on that road where he was determined to do ill against the church of Jesus Christ. Yet the Lord stopped him in his tracks. He arrested him. He chose him from the beginning of time to be a trophy of grace unto himself. Why did the Lord choose the likes of Willie Mullen? I was reading about him lately. A tramp. Nothing but a tramp in the streets of our province. Why did he turn him around and use him into a preacher, turn him into a preacher of righteousness to the masses? There were two boats that day in the water. Yet the Lord chose one. He chose Peter's ship. That thought ought to humble us. You see, we have a godly heritage. Yet there are many out there that have no interest, little or no interest, in the things of God. Yet the Lord has given us a commission. The Lord has given us that commission to pray and to see through that work that he has allowed us to do. I'm so thankful to hear about these announcements, these pop-up meetings for the children's work in the past week. This week coming up of Holiday Bible Club, and I know there are many other churches this incoming week that are planning Holiday Bible Clubs as well. Such opportunities that we have in this land, and yet there are many who have no interest. In fact, worse than that, who hate the things of God. We're here today in God's house. We're so privileged. But let me tell you this. Not only are we here with our friends and our families and all the rest of it, the ones that we can see, but let me assure you today that the Lord is one of our number. That he is here. This isn't the first time where the Lord had met Simon Peter. In fact, it's up at the previous chapter there. We read in verse 38 of chapter 4 about how the Lord was in Simon Peter's house earlier than this. He had the privilege of having the Savior in his own home. The Lord is in the house today. In fact, he has assured us of his presence, that where the two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. The Lord is one of our number today. The Lord is here. But not only is the Lord here, but the Lord is speaking to us. The Lord is giving us instructions and giving us commands. In fact, that's our second point. Look at verse 4. Look at the latter part of verse 4. Look at what it records for us here. Christ, in fact, when we analyze this passage, when we break it down, when we look at it, the Lord Jesus Christ did not speak very much within this whole portion. The particular copy of the Bible that I'm using here has the words of Christ highlighted in red. It stands out where the Lord Jesus Christ is the principal speaker here. It's only a couple of occasions. In fact, when we look at it and analyze it and break it down, in this entire portion in the English, and it's much less in the Greek, in the English we only have 21 words recorded for us here that were spoken by the Lord directly, but every one of those words were spoken to the individual Simon Peter. Is the Lord speaking to you today? I ask the question again. Is the Lord challenging you? Is the Lord singling you out today? Maybe you're unsaved. Maybe you're a backslider. Maybe you're relying on a false profession. Maybe you're a believer today and you're asking, Lord, what wilt thou have me? Like Saul, the very moment he was saved, what would thou have me to do? And maybe the Lord's singling you out today for service. For coming back to himself for salvation. Isn't it wonderful how even in the greatest of crowds, as there was that day, the multitude so pressing upon him that he was forced to go out a little bit from the land. But even in that situation, the Lord dealt with the individual. Is he speaking to you today? And if he is speaking to you today, he was speaking to Peter that day. But what did he say? It's so important. Remember, as we read in the Proverbs, every word of God is pure. There's nothing superfluous in what the Lord Jesus Christ would say to us. What does that big word mean? It means said in addition to what's needed. Padding something out. Oh, we do it all the time. Preachers do it all the time. Preachers waffle and say things that aren't really needed all the time. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. 21 words recorded for us here. Every word pointed, every word weighed, everyone needed, and that's 21 words in the English, much less in the Greek. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say here? What was the command of what he was to give him? Let's read it, verse 4, the latter part. When he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, when he left speaking to the multitudes, that is, I'd love to have a record of that sermon, but the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to focus on that. He wants us to focus upon what was said to the individual. That's the key thing here. And what was said? Launch out into the deep. Remember, they were in the shallows here up to this point. They were in the shallow water. They're only out a little bit from the land. Maybe the length of this church, maybe less, from here to that sign. Who knows? Just set up that the people were able to hear him without crowding him. But now the instruction was given. Now the command came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself to the individual. Launch out into the deep. That was the first thing. Let down your nets. That's the second thing, for a draught. You think about that. I thought about that last part especially. Let down your nets. That's plural. That's all of them. He was to go out into the deep water. He was to let down all of his nets. And that little bit that we often forget about, those last three words here in the verse, verse 4, for a draught. He was to have faith that the Lord would bless and that the Lord would move in their situation. And I just wonder today, because the Lord's challenging me through those last three words, as he challenged Simon Peter almost 2,000 years ago, where is my faith today? I love to read about revival accounts. And we read many revival accounts in the scriptures. I referred to one a moment ago. I referred to John's gospel where we read about how the Lord Jesus Christ met that woman at the well in Samaria. That turned into a revival story. We read other places like Jonah and Nineveh. We also read in our local history about the 1859 revival, even about how it affected the very area in which we're stood in right now. I love to read of revival accounts. Does it not test our faith? Does it not challenge us in where we are today in 2021? Because my God has not, my God cannot change. And yet we walk about and we go about and we move about and we act. We mightn't say it, but we act as if God is dead. Where are we in relation to these last three words of this instruction in verse 5, verse 4? Remember, every word of God is there for a reason. Every word of God is pure. Let down your nets for a draught. Isn't that a challenge to us today? Is that not a challenge to every child of God today? Is that not a challenge to us all today? But there's something else here as well. It leads us into the next verse. We're sort of exegetically working down through this chapter. That's verse 4. Then we come to verse 5, because here we have but a half-hearted, let's call it a casual response given by this man, Simon Peter. Look at verse 5. You see, Peter, like us all, and I have never been surrounded by so many experts as I have been of late. No matter who you're talking to about any subject, everybody, or at least somebody in that little group that's chatting about that particular thing, whether it's coronavirus or whether it's anything else, I've never been surrounded by so many experts. Isn't that right? Isn't that the way it seems to work? I'm nearly humbled by whatever group I'm in, because everybody seems to know every answer. Somebody there Googling a question, Googling for the answer, because Google knows everything. Isn't that right? That's completely, in fact, we were talking about this around the dinner table last night. Things that Google doesn't know. Things that Google cannot know, because all it does is search millions of pages. Let me tell you this. Every answer that we will need is found in the volume of the book. We discover in the secret pages of what God's word tells us everything that we need to know about this life and about the life thereafter. And I wonder, do we set it aside for all these other sources? You see, this man, Peter, was an expert, especially touching the things that he was challenged about here, about fishing in the waters that he knew more than any others. Those waters of the Lake of Gennesaret, as we're told there in verse 1, nobody knew them better than Peter. He was the expert. He was the man, and no one was going to tell him what to do. I wonder, is that the way we treat the Lord's word? Is that the way we treat the commands of the Most High? Is that the way I treat His word? Look at the detail that the Holy Ghost gives us toward the ends of verse 5. Look at what His response was. Let's read verse 5 together. Look at it. Follow along in your copy of the word of God. Simon answering said unto him, unto Christ, Master, he prefaces his remarks or his answer with this word, Master. And then he turns himself into a hypocrite. Master, we have toiled all, the excuses start. We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, many times do we take? Do we use, rather do we misuse, do we twist the word of God to try to justify what either we do or we fail to do? I was thinking about this morning before I left home. I used to play rugby until I popped my knee twice and I just couldn't play anymore. And it was okay, it was never any real struggle for me. I went and I played and I didn't take part. Didn't go into the bar or anything after it. I played my match and I got in the car and I went home. It was never any real issue with me until I played it for a particular team that had a lot of Christians in it. And they all did those things. And I had many a discussion with some of those boys about drinking and all the rest of it. And they would pluck this verse and pluck this half verse and pluck this occurrence from scripture, and they would try to twist those scriptures to justify what they were doing. It still didn't convince me, of course. But I was thinking about that this morning in relation to how we often take God's word and twist it and turn it and move it about and try to deform it in order to make it say what we wanted to say. Is that not what Simon Peter was doing here? Look at what it tells us right in the middle there, or toward the middle of verse 5. Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do this cursory thing. This half-hearted, this casual response to what thou hast told me to do. And how many times do we do that? Peter did that, and he was challenged, he was reproved for it. And yet today, almost 2,000 years on, we so-called Bible-believing Christians have been doing it ever since. May the Lord forgive us for such flippant use of his most holy word. May we as a church, the church of Jesus Christ, what does that mean? It means that he is or ought to be at our head, and yet today we are doing what Simon Peter did in that fifth verse. We're saying that what we're doing is obeying his word. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'm going to give a half-hearted response to what you've told me to do. Is that what we do? Is that what I do? Whenever the Lord challenges me to leave my all on the altar, you think about the command that's given there by, again, Saul or Paul, as he now is, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You think about that verse. You think about that for a challenge. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We read verses like that, and then we'll give the Lord 5% or 6%, and we'll talk like we're doing it at his word. And then we wonder why the tide is so far out today. We wonder why the churches are diminishing. We wonder why the blessing is in the past and not in the present. We wonder why the Church of Jesus Christ are struggling. Let me ask today, are we getting what we deserve? Is this nation reaping what it has sowed for years? What was it Queen Victoria said to the emissary that came and asked, what is the secret of England's strength? Oh, you'll see it in banners. I saw it on a banner on the 12th day. It was leaned up against the wall before we turned around and walked back again. I was walking Tremor, and I photographed it, and I put it up in the minister's quotes group because it's a powerful lesson for us today. What answer did she give? She pointed at this book. What is the secret to England's strength? The Word of God. And yet we set it aside for everything else. We cut it up and we refer to certain portions out of their context and we say, nevertheless, at thy word I will do the thing. Is that not half-hearted service today? Are we getting what we deserve? Well, what happened here in this portion? Did Peter get what he deserved? That's our next thought. Our next thought here is very simple, and it is this colossal display of Christ's power. Look at verse 6 and 7. We're working our way down through the passage. Look at verse 7, 6 and 7. What happened that day? Did Peter get what he deserved? Do we get what we deserve? If I had what I deserved, I'd be in hell already. But I thank God today for his grace and for his mercy in plucking me as a brand from the burning. I do not. People call me good living. I'll correct them every time. There's nothing good about me. I'm not saved because of some good that I have done, am doing, or will do. There are some teach that today. That God looks down the passage of time and he sees some potential for good, some future good. Therefore, he saves us. I'm saved out of his grace and mercy. And yet we hold back so much from the Lord. Here's Peter misusing God's word. Here's Peter lacking in faith. Here's Peter blatantly disobeying God's command, and yet the Lord moved in a way and blessed in a way greater far than he would ever have deserved. Look at verse 6 and 7. When they had this done, what done? Given but a half-hearted response, that's what it was. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, so much so that we read at the end of that verse that their net break. In fact, verse 7 tells us of how they called their partners, the other ship that was on the land, their partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, and we read there of that fact of how both ships were filled and that they both began to sink. Such was the blessing that day. Just think of it. Even despite Peter's half-hearted measures that day, God blessed him in a way greater than he could ever have imagined or thought possible. And isn't that what happens with us in our own personal lives? Even though we hold back so much from the Lord, even though we restrict in our service for Him, we're too busy watching others. Oh, I'm doing as much as them. We need to get our eyes off what's happening around us. Think about Peter again on another occasion, of how he stepped out of the boat and he walked in the water. He took a few steps in the water. But on that occasion, he got his eyes off the Savior, as we're apt to do. He got his eyes upon the trouble and the problems and the storm that was raging around him, and he began to sink. And it was only then he got his eyes back on the Lord. And he cried that short ejaculatory prayer, three words, "Lord, save me." Of course, the Lord did it. The Lord blessed him that day. The Lord blessed him this day. He gave him much, much more than he deserved. Because what do we deserve? We deserve nothing. I deserve nothing. Yet the Lord has given us his riches of his grace and his mercy. We're here today to thank the Lord for what he has done despite our sinful approaches and our sinful response to his commands. There's something else here that I want us to see as well. We're working our way down through the verse. Look at verse 8 and 9. Peter was humbled that day. The point here is the condemnation of Peter. The Lord didn't condemn him. The Lord didn't drive him down. The Lord didn't push him down. But he was humbled that day by his own sinfulness. He was humbled that day by the sinfulness of his own heart, by how much he held back from the Lord. And that just struck me yet again, of how the Lord uses us and how the Lord can use us. And he can only use us when we've been brought to that point that Peter was brought to that day. We can only be used when we've been brought to that point of humility, when we've been brought to our knees. A proud man standing with his chest stuck out is of no use to the Lord. Peter had to be broken that day. Is the Lord challenging you? Has the Lord broken you? The Lord breaks us for a purpose. I love to watch my wife making 15s. What does she do? One of the first things she does, she gets the biscuits in the bag and she smashes them into smithereens. Maybe she enjoys it too much that bit. You ladies know what we're talking about here. All those lovely good biscuits. And you never want a broken biscuit. And she beats the life out of them. I think she's maybe imagining my head's in there sometimes. They're only useful when they're broken, when they're crumbled, when they're crushed. Peter was crushed that day. Peter was humbled that day. Peter was brought to his knees that day. That verse has been on my mind this past couple of years since this pandemic started in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Does that verse not mean anything to us as a congregation, as a denomination today, as it did at our birth 70 years ago? If my people, the Lord says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. That's what we're thinking of here. It brought to that point of being crushed. Brought to that point of humility. Total and utter humility. If my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Four conditions must be met. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, will heal their land. Where are we today? What does it take? Where are we today? And what does it take to cause us to stop in our tracks and to get to that point that Simon Peter was at? The Lord didn't humble him. The Lord didn't put him down. Remember, only 21 words recorded here from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and they were all to this man. He was humbled. He was brought low. It wasn't the Lord did it. It was his own actions. The sinfulness of his own heart. And then through it all, and our time is gone, so we'll just mention this in closing. The end of verse 10 shows the closing remarks of the Lord. Now, Simon Peter was brought to the point here where he just wanted the earth to swallow him up. In fact, didn't he tell the Lord on that occasion, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man"? Verse 8 tells us that. Simon Peter saw it when he saw all that happened before him. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." But what did the Lord do? I thank God today for his grace and mercy. He didn't give him what he deserved. He didn't give him what he wanted. He didn't give him what he asked for that day. But he gave him much, much more. He gave him a promise in future service. There's a holiday Bible club this week. There's much for you to do. There are many out there who are lost. And there are many today falling into a crisis eternity. I think it was Chalmers Burns. On his first visit, this is way back 160, 170 years ago. On his first visit to the big city of Edinburgh, everything nearly overwhelmed him. And his mother didn't want to let him go. She held tight onto his hand. But he slipped away. And she frantically searched for him and searched for him. She couldn't find him for a long time. And she went up a side street and she eventually found him sitting in the doorway of a street in Edinburgh, sobbing his eyes out. She says, "Don't worry, I'm here." But that's not why he was crying. He looked out at his mother through tear-filled eyes and he said this, "Mother, do you not hear the trump, trump, trump of Christ's feet going to eternity?" The Lord had given him a burden that never left him. The Lord had given him a challenge, and the Lord used him in a mighty way. He was one of the men that was used of God in the revivals in Dundee in St. Paul's Church in Dundee. How the Lord used him? Because the Lord gave him a burden for souls. The Lord gave him a challenge, and the Lord gave him a command, and the Lord gave him great blessing. Did the Lord not do that here with Simon Peter? What did he say? Only 21 words recorded, and this is the last part of them. "Fear not." Remember, he wanted the Lord to leave him, to depart from him. He wanted the earth to swallow him whole. He wanted just to slip away into obscurity. But no, God said, "Fear not." There's many today that needs that word. "Fear not," he said. And then he gave him this promise. "From henceforth, a new beginning." That speaks about a new beginning. From henceforth. In other words, don't look at what has gone behind. From here, look forward. "From henceforth, thou shalt catch men." I was asked on the way over here about fishing. Have I gone fishing lately? And I love to go fishing. But I love much, much more than that to fish for men and women and children and young people. And look at this command that the Lord has given us and this promise that the Lord has assured us. "From henceforth, thou shalt catch men." I believe the Lord has spoken to someone today other than myself. The Lord has challenged me today through the reading and through these thoughts that he has given us. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you today. Through the crowd, through the many who are watching online, through those that are in the building, the Lord has narrowed his focus right down to your soul. You respond to the Lord. You be encouraged when the Lord speaks to you. And you take his promises, and you take his challenges, and you take his commands, and you do your best as lies within you to obey them this very day to the letter. And not to give a half-hearted response, abusing God's word, as Peter did, and he was challenged for. May the Lord bless what is of him today. And you remember, and I'm reminded, it's on the wall behind you today, that the time is short. We have a limited window to serve him. May the Lord help us today.